Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. We very much appreciate your presence. It's always good to have your brothers and sisters being able to come together. It's kind of like a family reunion if we look at it right. And I don't know about others, but I've always enjoyed going to family reunions because we always live so far away from family that it was a chance to get to see people that I haven't seen in a long time. And, you know, you get surrounded by others and all, and so it's good to be able to come together. And it's kind of that's the way we should view it. We're surrounded by this world. We're separated from our spiritual family. And this is a chance for us to come together and to enjoy one another's company and to focus on the wonderful blessings that we have as a child of God. And that's really kind of the idea of the sermon this morning as we look at these things that Micah refers to here in Micah chapter 7 there in verse 14 through verse 20. As you look in verse 18, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea." It's really kind of a beautiful passage there to think about. You know, when you look at all the other gods that mankind has created, that is thought up, and we don't find really a God of compassion like we do with the God of the Scriptures. When you think of God, and you ask people, how would you describe God? Oftentimes people will say he's all-powerful, or perhaps he's the creator of all things. Or they might focus on the fact that, you know, he's a jealous God and he's a vengeful God. A lot of times people will refer to the Old Testament God as the Darth Vader of the Scriptures, that it's just this evil character bringing about death and destruction. And then they look and say, well, it's got to be a different God in the New Testament because we see one that's compassionate and loving. But one thing that if you'll look honestly at the Scriptures, from the beginning until the end, we find this same God throughout. And even when we find God bringing vengeance upon those who are opposing Him, we find that He is compassionate. Micah is writing at a time when the Israelites, the Jews, were far away from the Lord and their sins were all there. They recognized where they are, and he says, God's not going to forever be turned against us. He's going to turn back to us. He's going to pardon us. He's going to cast our sins into the depths of the sea. When you look at the people of Israel, the Jews, they did not deserve the compassion. They had been given so many things by God, and yet they had spurned Him time and time again, turning from Him to the things of the world that were around them. And yet He still showed that steadfast love. Compassion is defined as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. It's not just, oh, I'm sorry that things are going bad for you. It's, I see that something bad has happened. I want to help. That's what we're looking at here when we're talking about compassion. It's listed as a synonym of mercy, and yet, really, mercy is motivated by compassion. Mercy is an act, something that we do, and yet we would not have mercy on others if we didn't have compassion on them. And the same is true with God. God is merciful because He is compassionate. If you look in the 86th Psalm, there in Psalm 86, there in verse 15, it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Too many times we focus on the negative aspects as people want to present of God. This anger and wrath and jealousy and vengeance. And yet the psalmist says, you're slow to anger because you're abundant in loving kindness and truth, and because of your mercy and your grace and you are gracious. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, there in verse 2, we find that this is the aspect of God that separates Him from everything else that is around. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, we read, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." You see, God's compassionate nature, His compassionate nature that goes beyond when we sin against Him and offers love to us, even when we don't deserve it, is what sets Him apart from the gods of this world. You think about Zeus, Poseidon, Ares, Hades. They were all arrogant, ugly gods that loved playing pranks on mankind and bringing death and destruction just because they had been slighted in some way. And yet we can see that the God of the Scriptures, over and over and over again, being slighted by those that He had chosen as His people, and yet He still shows them mercy and compassion. He doesn't bring immediate destruction. As we've talked about in our study of the book of Revelation and in our studies throughout the Scriptures, every time we see where God is bringing judgment, we can find His compassion because He's always offering a warning and an opportunity to repent in every instance. We find the compassion of God throughout the Scriptures. And so I want to take our time this morning and look at this idea of our compassionate God and try to help us to understand and to focus on these things and knowing that this is how He views us. This is what He has done for us. And also to look at, if we're going to be like God, we need to have that same level of compassion toward others. And so the first thing is, our God is compassionate. If you look in Matthew chapter 9, there, as we read in John chapter 10 before the reading, we see that compassion of Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, there in verse 35, we see where Jesus is going through the cities and He's teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing in every place, every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And know what it says there in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9. It says, seeing the people, He, that is Jesus, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. The term compassion here is from the Greek term splagnizomai, and it means to be moved in the inward parts. This is why you might find in the King James Version, oftentimes it might speak of the bowels of mercy or speaking of the bowels of compassion. And that's really what the inward part, to feel compassion, seeing the great needs of the people, literally it broke the heart of Jesus. With each story of Jesus performing an exorcism, of Him healing the sick, giving forgiveness, we see an example of Christ's compassion. He could have walked by and said, okay, well, you've got sin, and therefore you're not worthy of the healing powers that I have to give you. Everyone that He healed did not deserve healing. It was His compassion that caused Him to do it. Seeing the great needs of the people, He performed these miracles. As we look in the book of John, there in John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As we go on into verse 14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if we see the compassion of Jesus, and Jesus is God, then that shows that our God is compassionate. Again, going back to John chapter 10, Jesus reveals that He's the shepherd that's willing to lay down His life because that's what His Father desired of Him to do. His Father gave Him authority to lay down His life and to take His life back up. Jesus, in everything that He did, He was about His Father's business. His desire, His ultimate desire, was always to do the will of the Father. Going back to Micah chapter 7, there in verses 18 and 19, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. Who is a God like our God? All these other gods that mankind is focused on, they've been the creation of men. And so they have the attributes of men. And do we let go of slights easily? When someone harms us, when someone wrongs us, do we just pass over that and go, okay, it's no big deal. I'll let it go. No. We focus on it. We harbor it. We hold it against them. Even when we say, I forgive you, we don't forget. We keep it there in our mind. And the next time, well, that's what you did before and I expected you to do it again. That's not the attitude that God has. God cast our sins into the depths of the sea. God is different because He is truly compassionate. God enjoys being compassionate. God demonstrates His compassion through the mercy that He shows to mankind. Man's greatest problem is not health care. It's not the politics of the day. It's not the wars of this world. Man's greatest problem is sin. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6 and verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death. Does it matter who gets elected in the next election? In the great scheme of things, no. It will not affect us spiritually. Does it matter if we have the ability to pay for our health care or to pay the bills that arise because of our sicknesses here upon this earth? In the great scheme of things, it doesn't matter. As my good friend Bobby used to say, in 100 years from now, none of these things are going to matter. But what's going to matter is the sin. The sin that have separated us from God. The sin that the wages of is death. The punishment we deserve is death. And yet God, again, has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. The thing that we should be most concerned with, God has shown compassion about. Look with me, if you would, in the 103rd Psalm. In Psalm 103, there, beginning in verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." And so Micah says, He's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. They've been removed from our presence. The psalmist says, as far as east is from west, the exact opposite sides of the world, that's how far He has removed our sins from us. He's compassionate. He's gracious. And we can see examples of God's compassion throughout the Scriptures, but let's just note three examples of God's compassion. If you would, look with me in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, we want to begin looking there in verse 23. Matthew chapter 18, there beginning in verse 23, it says, "For this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents." Note this, that according to different sources, a talent was worth more than 15 years' wages for a laborer. 10,000 talents. He said, since he didn't have the means to repay, verse 25, "His Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now note there, the king, the Lord of that realm, is representing God. The 10,000 talents is representing our sins. It's a debt that cannot be repaid. And he says, just be patient with me and I'll repay it. The king knows that's not going to be the case. It's physically impossible. And yet, he has compassion, he releases him, and he forgave him the debt. Now, as we go further, looking there in verse 28, it says that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. The denarius was a day's wage. So this is less than 1 year's wages. Went out and found a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." And I know that's the exact same thing that this slave had said to his master. Have patience, and I'll repay. But, verse 30, this slave was unwilling and went and threw him in the prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Now, note the differences between the king and this wicked slave. When the slave said, "Have mercy on me, I'll pay you everything," we see that the king had compassion. Because of that compassion, he offered mercy. The slave, however, when he went to his fellow slave, and that fellow slave said, "Have patience with me and I will repay you," he did not have compassion. You see, that's the problem. Our God is a compassionate God, and we reap the benefits of that compassion. But we destroy those benefits when we don't show that same level of compassion towards the others that are in the world, those who are in sin. God has forgiven us, but we don't want to forgive others. And that's why the Lord says there, He says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." In the story of the unforgiving servant, we see God's compassion and our need to emulate God's compassion towards others, to understand what God has done for us. And the more we understand that our God is compassionate and how much compassion He has shown to us, the more we should be able to extend that to others. Let's go further and look in Luke chapter 15. We've studied this recently in Luke chapter 15 there in the parable of the prodigal son. And we see where the prodigal son has gone off and he's wasted all of his inheritance, and he comes to himself. He recognizes that it would be better for him to return to his father. And look there in verse 20. It says, "He got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and did what? Felt compassion on him." Felt compassion for him. And that caused his father to run, embrace him, kiss him, and say, "Hey, bring him back into the flock. Give him a robe, give him a ring that will signify that he is my son. And let's rejoice that my son who is lost has been returned." We see the compassion of God, that while this person was still far away and still had not repented of their sins to the Father, I'll go back and I'll say, "I've sinned against you and against heaven." That the Father, knowing the heart, had compassion and ran to him. We see the compassion of God as you look there in Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, we find Christ there upon the cross. And if you compare the account in Luke 23 and Matthew chapter 27, you get some different information that all fits together. But in Matthew 27, there verse 44, we read that the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words that the Jews were insulting Christ. So in Matthew's account, we see that at some point in time, early in the crucifixion, the robbers, each of them, were mocking and ridiculing Christ. Now let's go back to Luke's account in Luke chapter 23. Let's begin there in verse 39. It says, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and, rebuking him, said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" Now, truly, what had this man done to benefit from the compassion of God? He was a thief. And he was one who had participated in mocking Christ while on the cross. But at some point in time, his understanding changed. Something clicked. He recognized, I'm here because I've done wrong. This man's done nothing to deserve the punishment he's receiving. And he makes a plea, essentially, the same as that 10,000 talent servant. Give me time. Let me repay my debt. Can you please remember me when you come in your kingdom? And what does Jesus do? Jesus, being the only person who's ever walked on the face of this earth that could forgive sins, forgives all of his sins and says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's compassion. One of the very ones that's mocking you, ridiculing you, joining in with the rest of the world in their opposition to what you're doing, and to say, you're forgiven. Today you will be with me in paradise. So, if God is so compassionate, and if we can see examples, and these are just a few examples of the compassion of God, really the history of the Israelite people is a study in the compassion of God. Over and over they turn away from Him, and yet God welcomes them back. If God is so compassionate, why then do some not appreciate God's compassion? Well, first and foremost, I think one of the problems is they lack faith in God's compassion. I have a friend in South Dakota that they participated in this walking of dogs at the local pound, and they fell in love with the dog that they were walking, and they decided to adopt that dog. And they were observing it while it was there at the pound, and it was kind of closed off. The dog had been at the pound for a long period of time, and it had reached this point of not trusting anyone. It had abandonment issues. It had been abandoned there at the pound. No one who ever came to see it ever wanted it. And so they decided, we're going to take this dog in. And she said that as she observed the dog over the first several days, that the dog was kind of distant. But as time progressed and it realized, hey, this family's for real. They want me. It began to open up. It began to recognize and have faith in the compassion of these humans. You see this with children that are adopted that have been in the system for a long time, and they have this great distrust, and it takes a long time for them to gain faith that someone that they're attached to is going to stay. They're always afraid everyone that they love, everyone that they trust, is going to forsake them. The same is true with those who can't appreciate the compassion of God. They have trust issues. They don't have faith in God's compassion. Now we read in the Scriptures that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And it was this faith, this understanding of the Scriptures, as the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy at the end of his life, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep those things that I've entrusted to him until that day." We need to study the Scriptures to gain an understanding of the compassion of God, to be able to say, like Paul, "I know whom I have believed, and I fully am convinced that he is going to keep that which I've entrusted to him, my soul, until that day." The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, there in verse 17, says, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." You see, when we grow in our faith and understanding of God, and that only comes through the reading and studying of His Word, and the more we read about God's compassion, and we see the proofs of God's compassion, the more we'll believe in it, and that hope that we have in the compassion of God will be an anchor for the soul, an anchor that passes into the veil. It goes beyond the veil. It is anchored in the holiest of holy places where Jesus has entered. I challenge anyone who lacks faith in God's compassion, try it. Put it to the test. Study the scriptures, read them, see how much compassion God has shown, see how wicked an individual can be, and yet God still showed compassion and forgiveness and welcomed them back into His number. That even those who are the furthest away from God, God has shown compassion in warning them and giving them the chance to repent, and when they did repent, relenting of the punishment that was coming upon them. And so I believe some, it's because of a lack of faith in God's compassion. Others, it's because they're not benefiting from God's compassion. They've never experienced it. In Numbers 14 and verse 18, Moses writes that the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. You see, if we're carrying around sin that has not been atoned, then we haven't experienced the compassion of Christ. We're not benefiting. God is not going to remove sin that has not been repented of. It is only the repentant individual that God casts their sins into the depths of the sea. It is only the repentant individual that God will remove their sins as far as from the east to the west. You see, one must enter into Christ by becoming a child of God, a Christian. This is why Peter in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 37, when the men and those that were gathered there, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You can't appreciate God's compassion until you've experienced it. You've got to humble yourself before the Lord. You've got to ask for forgiveness of your sins. You've got to submit yourself to His will. And then you can experience the compassion of God when your sins are washed away, removed by the blood of Christ. And you're no longer carrying around that guilt. But it's not just that. We've got to continue to live faithfully. In the book of Revelation, there in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You see, it's not just submitting and going, "Okay, I've experienced the compassion of God, and I can go about and do what I want." That's spurning the compassion of God. That's really not enjoying the benefits of His compassion. But by remaining faithful unto death, continuing in our faithful service to the Lord, then we can continue to experience and benefit from God's compassion. I think the other reason, primary reason why people don't appreciate God's compassion, they just don't want to. You see this with children who have been brought up in the system and everything, and they've become so jaded that when someone tries to help them, to try to encourage them, to try to love them, they reject it. And you find that with the people of the world. The people of the world would rather live in the passions of this world than to enjoy the compassionate nature of God. They want the here and now rather than the hope of something in the future. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. We find that these individuals are just the opposite of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward." Now Moses is 40 years old. And in those 40 years, he's lived in the house of Pharaoh, the richest individual in that section of the world. He had experienced all the things that the world had to offer. He knew what was there. And what he was looking for was kind of an abstract idea, something he had been told as his mother. Hey, these are the people of God, and God is going to bring about something wonderful through these people that he has chosen. Here's physical proof of pleasures and enjoyment. Here's an abstract idea of something else. Moses focused on what was to last eternally. And that's the attitude we need to have. Some don't appreciate God's compassion because they refuse to look long term. They want now. They want the pleasures that this world has to offer rather than the compassion of God. They don't appreciate God's compassion simply because they don't want to. Who is a God like you? God's wrath elicits fear, trembling. However, we should also fear not experiencing His compassion. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. Think of it like this. Let's say you've got a big tax burden and you're afraid of having to come up with the money to pay for that tax burden. And then you find out that you missed the opportunity to have those taxes forgiven. Well, that's just as bad as having to pay the taxes, right? Because now you still got to pay the taxes. But you missed an opportunity to have those taxes forgiven. And that's what we're fighting. The Lord, through His righteousness, we deserve eternal destruction. He's provided, through His compassion, a way of escape. We should fear missing out on that compassion. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depth of the sea. God truly is good. God is great. God is compassionate. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why not submit to Him? Why not surrender to the Lord and experience His compassion? In Romans 2, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Stop and think about your attitude toward God. He has shown compassion to you in providing a way of escape from the sin that we have committed. Do you think lightly of the riches of God's grace, mercy, and compassion? Why not turn to the Lord while the opportunity is there? While the mercy of God is still available to you,